we called the series The Ways of Jesus. You know, we talk a lot about the words of Jesus. We talk a lot about the works of Jesus. But we really wanted to say, God, would you show us your heart through this series? And so we went chapter by chapter saying, what are the ways of Jesus? The ways of God that we can learn to walk in them ourselves. And I told you when we kind of put a comma in that series, it was right before Christmas, and we stopped at John chapter 17. But I told you we were going to come back right before Easter, and we're picking up today in John chapter 18. And next week we're going to be at the end of 18 and chapter 19. This is leading up to the Easter resurrection story, but so very important. This portion of Scripture, chapters 18, 19, and following, they are central to the understanding of our faith and central to our understanding of the ways of Jesus. In this series, we saw five specific themes about the ways of Jesus. And you can go back to our podcasts and you can find that whole series and listen to those and hear about all five of those themes. But one of the themes that we saw about the ways of Jesus is that his ways are always in conflict with our ways. The ways of Jesus are always fighting with the ways of the world, because our ways are based in greed, they're based in aggression, they're based in even religious pursuits. And his ways are nothing like that. His ways are filled with love and grace and mercy and his power. And so today, when we're in John chapter 18, looking at the betrayal of Jesus, we're going to see this conflict come out in some very striking ways. Rather than beginning at the start of the chapter, chapter 18, I want us to look at the heart of the chapter first. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to John 18, verse 19. And we'll also put it up on the screen for you if you don't have your Bible with you. But in verse 19, we find that Jesus had already been arrested and taken to one of the high priests for a preliminary examination. And in verse 19, we read this. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. I wanted you to pause right there before we go on and think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is declaring, again, one of the things that we saw all the way through the book of John, is that I have come to show the world my ways. Nothing has been hidden. I did not come to create a secret society. In fact, can I just tell you, as your pastor, if you ever get invited to like get involved in a secret society, be very, very careful. You know, we want you to become part of the fraternal brother of X-Men or something. I don't know. You need to just go back away. Because whenever you come across people who are inviting you into something secret, and they proclaim that we have some hidden truths that can only be known among this secret society, that is not of the Lord. I'll tell you what God's word says. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That the good news of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, are to be proclaimed on the mountaintops. They are for everyone. No secret societies. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I have done everything openly. I came to show people the way to God. So, He says, nothing has been said in secret. And because of that, he then goes on to this next thing that he says. So he says, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what was said to them. They know what I have said. And, you know, like, let's pause again just for a moment. But much like our modern laws today, what we know about Jewish law back then is that you cannot force an accused person to testify against themselves, right? I mean, we have laws today in our modern court system that protect people from, what do they call it, incriminating themselves. So Jesus is pointing out kind of the hypocrisy that is going on here. Because he's coming after Jesus rather than seeking actual witnesses. Now this high priest is kind of going after him and is disregarding the law. Jesus is saying, hey, I've done all of this in front of God and everybody. So go and get some witnesses. They know what I've said. Verse 22, he goes on. It goes on and it says, when he said this, however, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? See, the high priest was in the wrong for doing what he was doing, but it was Jesus that took it in the face. So Jesus responds and says, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. Listen to these words. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Can you imagine the Son of the Living God struck for speaking the truth? The word struck literally means to flay, to skin, to beat. So this was no like limp little slap. This was a full frontal blow to the face of Jesus. And when I read that, it just makes me wonder, who would do that? Who would do that? And then I have to be honest with myself. I do that. We do that. We do that. I want to show you something that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this chapter, Paul was writing to the church and he was telling them, man, we've got to live pure. We have to live righteous. We have to stay away from sexual impurity and all the stuff that's just going to defile us, you know, because we're not of the world any longer. God's called us out of the world. We're not to live that way any longer, right? And then he gets to this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, and he says, therefore, anyone who refuses to live by this instruction. And when he says this instruction, we could just insert the ways of Jesus that we've been talking about. His ways. The ways that he came to show us how we're to live. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by this instruction in the ways of Jesus is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Because we know that not only did Jesus come to show us his way, but then he gave us his Holy Spirit to remind us constantly of his way. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God to walk with us moment by moment to guide us into all truth. You are never alone in the battle. And you are never at the whims of hell. And there is no temptation that's been given to you except this common to man. But God's going to give us a way of escape, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every time we push away the Holy Spirit, refusing to walk in the ways of Jesus, and replace them with our own ways, we are rejecting God, it says. Just like striking him in the face. Just as certainly as that soldier did in the physical, we do it in so many other ways. And in this chapter, and the reason I wanted to start there was to get us reflecting on these blows that Jesus takes for just speaking the truth. And in this chapter, we see several ways that people struck Jesus. I want to point out three of them before we conclude. And so we're going to go back to the start of the chapter, to verse 1. And we're going to look at three. And can I tell you, we're not even going to get to Peter's denial. But Peter will be in the mix. In verse 1 of John 18, it says this, says, when Jesus had spoken these words, back in chapter 17, you can read those. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And reading these words, I feel like I was just there. Can I show you these places? There's a picture here first of the Kidron Valley. And I took that picture a week ago. This is from very near. This is kind of from the Mount of Olives, but the Mount of Olives is very, very close to where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And this is the view across the Kidron Valley that probably not surprisingly has not changed all that much in the past 2,000 years. Walls have moved. The buses and cars weren't there. Replaced those with donkeys and camels and a whole lot of people. And it would have looked actually very similar. But this is the Kidron Valley. Beautiful area. And just to point out, which is to me very fascinating, you know, oftentimes when we look at beautiful pictures of Jerusalem and we see that beautiful gold dome and we think, oh, that must be a synagogue, that must be a church. No, that's a mosque. Jerusalem and Israel is very much a country that is extraordinarily diverse and oftentimes very fragile because of that diversity. And we need to pray for peace in Jerusalem and that God would be victorious in all of his plans. But this is the Kidron Valley. And then the next picture actually is a picture from the very Garden of Gethsemane. And when we were touring in Israel, the guide would often say, Kelly, how did he say it? That it's not important where it happened. It's important that it happened. So some of the places that you tour in Israel, you're not exactly sure, like, okay, maybe it happened here, but it could have been these other places. Like when you go to the Garden Tomb, there was a number of tombs, but one historically has been pointed to as this is most likely. So you go there and your heart is full because it's like, wow, this could have been the very place. But then there are other places that they know exactly through not only archaeological digs and things, but because these are the very same places. These olive trees that are here are thousands of years old. And these are the very trees that Jesus walked amongst and prayed next to 2,000 years ago. Isn't that beautiful? And just, we had an exceptional time visiting there. So Jesus goes to this garden, crosses the Kidron Valley, and takes his disciples to this place that it says that they had gone to often. And if we go on to the next scripture, says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. I love that, by the way. Here they come with torches and weapons. And rather than Jesus stepping back, knowing all that he was to face in the coming days, steps right to the battle. Amen. Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Judas, of course, was one of the original 12, right? He was the one who betrays his master, someone who he had walked with for 3 years, had watched him raise a boy from the dead, call forth Lazarus, one of his best friends, from the dead, break the loaves and the fish and feed thousands of people, not on one occasion, but on multiple occasions, he said, Jesus is said to have done that. To have touched the leper and healed him, to open blind eyes, and to have loved on Lazarus. In fact, we have to just wonder, Jesus, why did you choose the people that you did? And what was behind Judas's betrayal? And what was the way of Jesus that he was rejecting when he would betray Jesus? And we get a clue from that. It was some chapters back that we looked at last year. But in John chapter 12, it says this about Judas. And this was when Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister, had poured out this precious and costly perfume upon Jesus as a form of worship to him. And then it says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So we learn in the Gospels that Judas was a thief. And when Jesus was generous to the poor, and you might remember that one of the ways of Jesus had to do with being there for those who were poor, not just poor in spirit, but poor physically. In fact, Jesus declared of his own mission in Luke chapter 4 when he took the scroll, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. Good news to the poor was central to the ways of Jesus. But it says that Judas did not care for the poor, and he allowed hell to enter his heart. He wanted no part in these ways of Jesus. He was looking out for himself. So Judas abandoned the ways of Jesus and struck Jesus with his greed, just as certainly as that soldier had. And when we continue reading in that chapter, we get to verse 10 of John 18. So the soldiers come to arrest, and it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, probably not a great idea for a fisherman to play soldier, but he was, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And commentators, theologians, people who study this say he was not trying to cut off his ear. He was trying to go for his head, and he was just a bad shot because he was a fisherman. He was not a soldier. But he cuts off the high priest's servant's right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. And listen to the words of Jesus, because it describes the ways of Jesus. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? It's like, I've come for a mission, Peter. How could you have walked with me for 3 years and not understood that? In fact, later in this same chapter, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, we see this. Jesus is saying in verse 36 of this same chapter, he says, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, Pilate. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. See, as we learn about the ways of Jesus, we learn what is described elsewhere in the New Testament, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of hell. That's what our fight is against, not against people, not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual war going on. And when we're walking in the ways of Jesus, we embrace that rather than embracing the sword. Leslie Newbegin, very, very famous missionary, theologian, and author, he wrote this. He said this, he said, when the church tries to embody, and I think we've got a slide there. My fault. Then listen carefully. When the church tries to embody the rule of God in the forms of earthly power, it may achieve that power, but it is no longer a sign of the kingdom. Whew. I want you to catch that. When the church tries to embody the rule of God in the forms of earthly power, it may achieve that power, but it is no longer a sign of the kingdom. We must walk in the ways of Jesus in order to embody his kingdom. Because as Jesus said, this is not an earthly kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. So we have to walk in spiritual ways. And Peter violated that. Peter completely forgot who he was standing with. You know, when you read the Gospels together, which is a beautiful thing to do, because different authors reflect on different parts of the story. And when Peter drew that sword, Matthew records some other words of Jesus at that same time. And in Matthew 26, 52 and 53, says, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And he asks this question to Peter, do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Listen, when we forget who we're with, we begin to do things accordingly. Peter forgot who he was standing next to. This is the God of the universe. I don't need my silly little sword that I don't even know what to do with anyway. 12 legions, it says. Actually, it says more than 12 legions. A legion was known to have 6,000 soldiers. So, 6 times 12, 72. Jesus said more than that. I could just call on my Father. Don't you think he's going to send me more than 72,000 angelic warriors? See, Jesus knew who he was. And he knew all that was coming before him, and yet he walked in this way for you and for me. He walked this road. He took those blows. He went to the cross because he knew that he must do that for you and for me to purchase our salvation. He is a good God. But on that day, Peter forgot that and thought that he could fix things with his little sword. So Peter abandoned the ways of Jesus and struck Jesus with his aggression. And then finally, we see something interesting. In this chapter, there are two times that it says that Jesus is taken before a high priest. And he's interrogated by these two, Annas first and then Caiaphas. And it says that in verse 28, it says this, that after they had been at Caiaphas' house, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. So this had gone on all night long, this inquisition of Jesus. But it says this, it says, they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, again, this is one of those places where they know exactly where this took place. And so I have one other photo to show you. These are the steps that go up from Caiaphas' home to where Pilate's headquarters were. These are the steps that Jesus walked up after being interrogated by the high priest. Arrested, bound, forced forward, our Savior walked up these steps. See, what's happening here is that the Jewish leaders did not see the irony or the hypocrisy of what it was that they were doing. They did not want to, quote unquote, defile themselves by going into the governor's house so that they would not be able to eat of the Passover meal. But they were right at this time in the process of murdering Jesus under false charges. Here were murderers that were concerned about religious practice. When we were just in Israel, so many times I felt my heart breaking and grieving for my Jewish friends. People who are very, very devout to God, but do not have Jesus. And are not walking in the ways of Jesus or filled with his Spirit. We saw so many beautiful things. In fact, 2 weekends ago, we had the opportunity to actually go and participate in a synagogue service on what they know as Shabbat, their Sabbath, and got to go into a home of a Jewish family that lived there and spend time with them and hear about their customs and hear about how they live. And we just had so many beautiful experiences. Got to see some bar mitzvahs happen in the heart of Jerusalem. I mean, you just rejoice with them, and it's beautiful. And got to go and pray at the Western Wall, or what we typically call the Wailing Wall, which is one of the original walls of the temple where devout Jews go and cry out their prayers to the Lord. We get to go and do these things along with them. And you see such a devotion, but they don't have Jesus. They cling to the law even today. And we went into the home of this family and found that in many of the homes, like in order to remain kosher, they have to have 2 ovens, one for meat products and another for dairy products. Like you don't get a cheeseburger in Israel. okay? Because it would be a violation of the law, the way that they interpret the law. Very, very devout. And my heart took me to what Paul wrote in Romans. There's several chapters where he, as a Jew, is writing to people in Rome who were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, like many of us here, about his own people, the Jews, the Israelites. And in Romans chapter 10, the first four verses, I want you to look at what he says. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." That is my heart, that is my prayer, and I hope it is yours as well, that salvation would come to the people of Israel. He says, "I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself." So they would not go into the house of this Roman authority, Pilate, because they felt that entering that space would somehow defile themselves. They didn't realize that here they were as murderers worrying about being defiled by going into a Gentile's home. They were so bound up with a religious spirit that they were blinded to what they were doing. And then it goes on, and I want you to read these words because they are the definition of religion. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. All who believe. Gentiles can believe. Jews can believe. Muslims are turning to Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we see in there the definition of religion. Rejecting the ways of Jesus to cling to our own ways of being made right. And we know of other groups who believe, you know, kind of religious systems that, man, if I only work harder, if I only go and witness to enough people, if I go and stand on a corner with a magazine and try to share my faith with people, somehow I'm earning enough credits, right, to be found righteous. And Jesus is like, it's never going to get you to be righteous in God's sight. I have made a way for you to be clean. I have made a way. I have paid the price for you. Religion does not draw us closer to God. Religion puts a man-made, human-made barrier that keeps us from God because we think we've gotten it. We think we're there, like these religious leaders of their day. So the Jewish leaders abandoned the ways of Jesus and struck Jesus with religion. So we see three examples of people not walking in the ways of Jesus. And just as certainly as that soldier struck Jesus in the face, full on, beat him for speaking the truth, we see how Judas did the same thing, how Peter did the same thing, how the religious leaders did the very same thing. And how much more painful do you think it is for Jesus to be struck by a friend than some random Roman soldier, right? Some random official. these were people that were closest to him. And I think that as we go into the Easter season, we need to use these opportunities to reflect on our own lives. Where do we strike Jesus? Where have we abandoned his ways and picked up our own? There's one last quote that I think is something that we need to reflect on as we go into this Easter season. Written by a theologian and author, John Stott said this: before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. Would you pray with me? God, we want to take this season so seriously and recognize that the betrayal that Jesus faced was not just by Judas and Peter and the high priests of that day, Lord. The betrayal is by us. All of us have turned away from you. All of us have sinned. There's not one of us by our own goodness and righteousness could claim to have earned a spot in your favor. Lord, but your favor comes by grace and because of your mercy and your unfailing love. Lord, that even when you were being executed on the cross, you spoke the words that said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't understand what they're doing." And I believe that those same words are for some of us here today, who when you realize, man, I have just been striking Jesus by abandoning his ways, by embracing things that are not of him, by walking in ways that show that I've rejected his ways. And Jesus would look at you and say, "I forgive you. You are my child. I love you. I am here for you. I am not against you."